Are you saved? I hope you are. We turn in our Bible to Revelation chapter 10, if you would. We have been teaching through Revelation on Wednesday night. We'll be entering, I think on the last chapter of Revelation chapter 20, but we turn to Revelation chapter 10 as we come to our final message in this series, the mysteries of the divine. We have spoken about the mystery of his person, the person of Christ. We have spoken about the mystery of his predestination, and then the mystery of his providence. And now we want to speak about the mystery of his punishment. Isaiah 13:11, God said, "I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity." Isaiah 26:21 says, "Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Now, when you look here in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, it is the prophecy of what is known as the little book. God gave a vision unto John of an angel that stood on the water and on earth, and that angel held this little book in his hand and swear by God that time should be no longer. That's what we read there in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, that he swear by him that lived forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein on the earth, and the things that are under and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Here's the end of the world. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Notice the mystery. There's a mystery finished. There's a mystery that's completed. You say, what is that? Well, it involves the mystery of judgment. And it involves the mystery of a new world that is coming. Verse 8, he said, "The voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon earth." Now, what is the little book? It contains the two things. It contains the mystery of the punishment of sin and of the ungodly, but it also contains the glory of a new heavens and a new earth. And so the angel, verse 9, "I went unto the angel," and said unto him, "Give me that little book." And he said unto me, here's a strange thing, "Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." Now that is no doubt a symbolic thing. I don't believe John actually ate a book. I wouldn't recommend it. Wouldn't be too appetizing. But he was to ingest really the contents of this prophecy. So he said, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey." Oh, when he first ate the book, it was like Christmas cookies. It was like candy. It was sweet. And he ate the book, but as soon as I'd eaten it, he said, "My belly was bitter." It was sweet to eat, but bitter in the gut. I mean, I tell you, made him sick, made him very ill when he ate it. Sounds like some restaurants I've gone to. Well, what's the whole point of all this? Well, You know, with what this mystery of God is, was finished, well, the plan would be unfolded, the divine purpose that was so long concealed would be manifested, that the kingdom of the Messiah and of the saints would come and be set up upon the earth. And so this seventh angel described here in Revelation 10, he unleashes God's punishment on an unbelieving world. And it would involve some trumpet judgments. It would involve the bowls of God's wrath being turned over and poured out upon the earth. And then we read also about the punishment of Satan and the false prophet. They are cast into the lake of fire. And finally, when you get Revelation 20, you see the judgment of the unsaved. The unsaved dead, and they are judged according to their works, and the Bible says they are cast into the lake of fire. So, that's the kind of the meaning of the contents of this little book. So, John symbolically consumes this little volume, this book, sweet to his taste, speaking of heaven and the blessed eternal state of all who are believers in Christ, but yet the little book becomes bitter to his stomach because it speaks of a bitter punishment that will be unleashed upon an unbelieving world. The eternal punishment of the unsaved is indeed a mystery. I would say it's a very bitter ministry. And some would ask, well, Pastor, how could a loving God do such a thing? How could a loving God send people to hell? Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that God is some sadistic being that takes pleasure in torturing lost people who he sends into the infernal regions of hell? Is that true? Well, no, I don't believe God is sadistic. He has a reason for hell. And according to our sovereign God, our sin demands eternal punishment. Our sin is so bad, listen, sin is so bad that the only way that God could save anyone from hell was that God himself had to come to earth and assume our humanity, and then go and suffer and die on a cross to keep us out of hell, to suffer our punishment, to pay for our sin, to satisfy divine justice. So there is a mystery found in the sovereign justice of God, that is, the perfect holiness of God is, well, it's a mystery to us all. Perfect holiness. Imagine that. And you know, that simply means that God can only do that which is right. God can do no wrong. That's what we're submitting. God owns a perfect, holy justice. Now we read in the Psalms concerning a just and holy God that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. I mean, he sits on the throne. He has the sole right to judge man. God is a law unto himself, and there are some things that are just right because God wills it to be right. And so if you offer objection, how could a loving God do this or do that? Well, now you'll have to take it up with him. And God's perfect justice is really an extension of his sovereignty, that we cannot understand this. We don't understand this, you know why? Because we're jaded. You see, we're jaded by our sin. It's really illustrated, you know, when you go back to Genesis, in chapter 18, God determined that he would judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins raised such a stench in his nose that he said, I will destroy them and wipe them off the earth. for their ungodliness. I'll be preaching more about what they did there this afternoon in Romans chapter 1. They did some awful things, abominations to God, and God said, I'll destroy them. Well, God sent some angels to Abraham, who was living pretty far away from those awful cities, and God says, well, I'm going to give you a son. You know, he promised him some, made some promises to Abraham, but he also spoke about they turned their faces toward Sodom and Gomorrah. They determined, we're going to destroy Abraham. We're going to destroy those cities for their ungodliness. And Abraham said, but wait, I've got some relatives down there, a guy named Lot and his wife and their kinfolk and all their children. Said, God, certainly you wouldn't be so unjust as to destroy my loved ones. If you could just find 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you please deliver it? He said, I would if I found just 10. And that number got lower. And what did Abraham say in Genesis 18:25? Oh, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. The God will do what's right. God will judge and punish sin. Why? Because man by nature loves his sin, and God by nature hates his sin. God must judge that sin. He must pass judgment, justice upon the lost sinner. And that's why Jesus said in John 3 that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I think that's sobering words. So because God is perfectly holy, he must render a punitive justice. God must enforce his justice, or he must abdicate his throne. He must defeat sin, or sin and Satan will defeat him. There's no other alternative. And I can assure you that God will not be defeated. He will most certainly judge and punish sin. And that was evident in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down fire and brimstone upon those wicked cities. It was also seen in the flood that God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for his days are evil, only continually in God's sight. And so God told Noah, you need to build a boat because I'm going to wipe out the entire human race. And only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You mean to tell me that God wiped out billions of people? There were probably that many on earth. That's what the Bible says. Does God punish sin? Absolutely. Absolutely, he does. No, most folks don't believe that. You know, a lot of people believe in kind of a God. They view God kind of like the guy at the Walmart. You walk into the Walmart and there's kindly old guy that, welcome to Walmart. Sometimes they say that. And then he's the same guy when you leave, and you know, they look at, let me see your receipt. And they will make sure that you, I guess, paid for all the stuff you didn't put in your bag or whatever. That's the way a lot of people see God. He's just a kindly old gentleman. He's not going to hurt anybody. He's just going to check your receipt and see if you've been good or bad, right? That's not the God of the Bible. Oh, no. He's totally different. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. The Bible says, it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Hey, we're going to stand before God. One day. According to the Word of God. And God's judgment is perfect. Did you know that God keeps records? Check your Bible out in Revelation chapter 20. When the unsaved dead are resurrected and they stand before the white throne judgment of Christ, the Bible says the books were opened. And men were judged, people were judged out of the books according to their works, according to their deeds. And I tell you what, you know, there's no secrets. Every secret will be unveiled. You thought you got away with it? No, you didn't get away with it. It's all been recorded. But I'm glad for this. God has mercy upon sinners. I think of what the psalmist said over there in Psalm chapter, Psalm chapter 85, where he talks about how mercy and justice have met and they have embraced one another. In Psalm chapter 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So even though there's the justice of God, there's the mercy of God. Both are true. God must judge sin. He must punish sin. But God also wants to have mercy and grace upon those who repent of their sin and come to the Lord Jesus. Well, there is a mystery surrounding God's punishment of sinners. I've always felt that. And I know that God's judgment has a termination point. And I think of 1 Corinthians over there in chapter 15, where we read in verse 20 that Christ has been risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Who are these people slept? They died. They're believers. And he said, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die. That's emphatic. Every one of us are dead people. I mean, we're dead on arrival, really. In Adam, we all die, but watch this. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, we're saved. And then he said, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming, when he comes back. Just as Jesus rose again from the dead on that third day, after the cross. He said, as Christ, we're the fruits of his resurrection. Just as he rose from the dead. Hey, you know what? Every born again, blood washed child of God is going to rise from the dead. Amen. God said to Adam concerning the forbidden fruit, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. This threatened the penalty of death, and this was not just pronounced upon Adam as a private individual merely, but as a public and representative person. And that's why Scripture says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. The whole human race was in Adam, the first man. We were in Adam both seminally and legally. And his act of transgression, he ate the forbidden fruit of the tree that God said, don't eat it. But he did eat it. And he sinned. And that one act of sin has passed down to all of us, so that all of us are sinners. were born with sin. Furthermore, we know that you say, well, Adam, they said in that day you eat, you shall die. Well, Pastor Adam didn't die that day, did he? Well, no, he didn't die on that day. But he did die spiritually. Spiritual death came upon him. Even though physical death didn't occur until, what was it, about 930 years later? You see, sin separates us from God, brings his condemnation. Well, Adam died in his soul, even though his body didn't die for hundreds of years. But listen to this. The seed of death was germinated in Adam at that day that he sinned. Oh, it was. A seed of death was planted in Adam and Eve on the very day that they fell. And it's the same for all of us. But yet, Adam was saved by the blood of the Lamb, and it's only the blood of the Lamb that's our hope. Oh, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all who believe are made alive in Christ. The life of salvation, the life of a future resurrection from the grave. And we read in this scripture that the last enemy that is destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed. It will. Bible says so. And in fact, at the end of the book, it says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Not just death, but hell too. Cast into the lake of fire. Now that's a mystery. What does it mean to destroy death? That's a mystery to me. How's that happen? It's always been a mystery. And then you talk about, you know, the Bible says death and hell's cast into the lake of fire. What's the lake of fire all about? Have you ever wondered about that? Whenever I think of the lake of fire, I get this vision of lost souls swimming or floating in some lake of fire. It's horrible to think about. And it's a mystery to me. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. The body dies, the soul lives on." He said, "Rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now you say, what does it mean to destroy body and soul in hell? Well, first I will say that statement is set in the context of how valuable a soul is. Because in the very next verse, Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows." Jesus is saying that your soul is valuable. Friend, your eternal soul is the most valuable thing about you. And to lose that is a terrible loss. Now, when something is destroyed, it loses all its value. Like electric cars. I heard up north they're all froze. They can't even drive them. They're all froze. You know, you got to go somewhere. Well, tough luck. And then I've seen where some poor souls had to replace their battery system and one of those things, and they had a bill of $60,000 from a car dealer. There's no value in that. Sorry. It's kind of like the other day. We like to buy at the Walmart. They got the best French bread. It's pretty good. And so I bought some French bread, and we ate on that for a few days. And then one morning I got up and I had the insatiable desire for a couple pieces of that French bread with butter on it and toasted with jelly on it. I like to put that strawberry jam on that. And so I got out the bread and I cut it up a couple pieces. And I put butter on it, I put the jam on it, I stuck it in the toaster oven, ding, and took it out, and was getting ready to put it in my mouth, and my wife said, "Wait! What's wrong? That bread has mold all over it." And sure enough, I looked at it, it was green spores of mold all over that bread. Well, I thought, honey, I think I had a doctor once tell me that was good for you. Penicillin, you know, is good. And my wife said, "No, I assure you it's not." And so I threw out that bread. In fact, I threw out the whole loaf. It became of no value. No value. The word destroyed, this word destroyed that Jesus employed comes from the Greek word apolemai. It is found in the Authorized Version under the translation of perish. 33 times, destroy 26 times, to lose 22 times, to be lost 5 times, and just lost 4 times. The actual translation of the word destroyed is to put out of the way entirely, or to abolish, to put an end, to ruin, to render useless. They say it's a metaphor to devote or give over to eternal misery of hell. And Jesus said that both the body and the soul are destroyed in hell, and that destruction is an eternal loss. You say, "Well, how bad could that be?" All I can say is if hell's not so bad, then Christ's death for sinners was not so important. But I believe the most important event that ever happened was that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and was buried and rose again from the dead. It's the most important event in history because that's the only thing that will save you, save me from hell. And every lost sinner who rejects Jesus Christ deserves the punishment of hell. You heard me right. Now, I know a lost person, I'm sure, could offer God an excuse on Judgment Day. They might stand there and say, "Now, wait a minute. You can't send me into punishment. How can you justly send me to eternal punishment when you knew all along that I was born with original sin? It's not my fault. It's Adam's fault." Oh. Or they might say, "Well, after all, you didn't elect me to salvation. You didn't choose me. You didn't elect me. And so it's not fair. You have fixed the game." Well, let me answer those objections. And I'm going to give you a good illustration of why sinners deserve to go to hell. Here's a good illustration. Brother Andy and Rachel are making renovations to their house. And doing a lot of things. I haven't been over there, so I don't know exactly what they're doing. But let's just say this. And I'm not saying this happened, but let's just say that Brother Andy hires a man to lay sod in his yard and to install new bushes in around his house. And so this man shows up and he takes the man to the end of the to show him exactly what he wanted him to do, and then he takes him over there and there's a 10-foot hole in his front yard that's going to be his new septic system. It's already kind of bad. I mean, you know, ooh. And so Andy tells the man that's hired, he said, "Now, whatever you do, don't fall into this hole, because you'll probably have to stay in there all day." And so, okay, the guy said, all right, all right, all right. So Andy and Rachel get in their truck, and they head for the DeBerry Diner for breakfast. And as his truck turns the corner, the guy that's hired to do the job, he takes off on a full run and dives into that 10-foot hole. Crazy. Is he crazy? Well, of course, after breakfast, Andy and Rachel go to the office. You know, they got to get some stuff done. They got some work to do. And so they're there for quite a while. And so they finally come back to their home. And, he notices there hasn't been anything done. And that's literally true, probably. He's like, there's nothing done. They haven't laid any sod here. They haven't installed any bushes. They haven't done anything. And where is this guy anyway? I'm paying him good money. Well, they hear a faint cry. Help me! Help me! Help me! And said, where's that? Rachel, did you hear that? Yeah, I think it's coming from that big 10-foot hole. And sure enough, they go over there and they look down and there's the guy sitting there looking up at him. And Andy says, why didn't you do the sod? You haven't done that. You haven't installed any bushes. And the guy says, well, how in the world can I when I'm stuck down in this stupid hole? Well, how did you get in that hole? He said, I ran and jumped into it. Well, that's not good. That's not good. Why in the world would you run and jump in this hole, this septic system with all of, oh, it's awful in there. Why would you do that? He said, because number one, I didn't want to do your job. And the second thing is, I hate you. I hate your house. I hate your yard. I hate your wife. And I would rather stay in this stinking hole than to do anything more for you. But if you could, please send Rachel to fetch a bottle of water, for I am tormented in this pit. You get the message? Why do people go to hell? Because they want to. Every lost sinner outside of Christ is running as fast as they can to jump in. Why? Because they hate God. They hate the church. They hate the Bible. They hate preachers. They hate everybody that stands for the Lord. You say, oh, I don't hate anybody. Well, doesn't the Bible say, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on you? Why don't you believe in Christ? Why are you still unsaved? Huh? Because secretly, oh, the mystery of this, inwardly, you despise the Lord. You got to realize that if you'll ever be saved, you got to come to repentance of your hatred for God and His Word. You see, a sinner, listen, why does God keep sinners in hell? Because sinners are the ultimate terrorists. If they could get out of hell, they would do everything they can. They'd build rockets and spaceships, try to do anything they can to get to heaven to fight against God. Yeah, they would. One evangelist told me, he says, he used to preach and say, yeah, if lost people could come out of hell and go to heaven, the first thing they'd do is try to throw God off the throne. Aren't they doing that now? A lot of what goes on in this country is just that. We hate God. We hate God. We hate His rules. And we're going to defy Him. If we want to change our gender and take our banners and march down the road with gay pride, we're going to do it. And we don't care what God says. God made it. We were made this way. No, you weren't. I'm getting into the next message. And so the sinner is the ultimate terrorist. If he could go to heaven, he'd try to pry up the streets of gold. Because he's a thief. And God has to confine them. Because if they were turned loose, I'm telling you, you couldn't imagine what they would do. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a fist fight? I've been in a few as a young guy. I used to roam around our neighborhood and just look for fights. Mostly of kids that were a little smaller than me. I was kind of like a bully. I'd look for fights, you know. In fact, when I went to my high school reunion here a few months ago, I met some of those guys that I used to fight. And we had good laughs about all of it. What do you do if someone is going to punch you in the face? What are you going to just let them beat you half to death? Are you going to defend yourself? This may not sound quite right, but I think one aspect of hell is it's God's defense. He must uphold His justice and put down sin and evil. You know, you've seen it at the cross. I mean, God has to let them remain in the pit because it is the pit that they've dug. And listen, they have dug their pit by their own free will. It's their choice. I have the right to choose, right? You heard that before? My free will. And that's precisely why Satan will be forever confined in hell. See, I mean, do you want to see free will for what it really is? Go to the halls of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. Go in there and see the murderous crowd outside calling for the death of Jesus. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! And Pilate says, what's done wrong? I can find no fault in Him. What has He done wrong? Crucify Him. We don't want Him. We hate Him. And so at the feast of the governor, he was wont to release people a prisoner, and whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner named Barabbas. And they were gathered together. Pilate said unto them, who will I release unto you, Barabbas or this Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that the envy they had delivered him. You see, by their free will, they hated Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you something. People in hell still hate Him. They will hate Him forever. That's the bitterness of sin. The bitterness of the book that's been consumed. A bitterness of sin that deserves eternal punishment. But now, I offer you some hope. I couldn't leave you there. I offer you some hope. And I got to tell you, I got wonderful news for you. It's the best news in all the world. You don't have to go to hell. You can be saved. You can be saved from sin. You can be saved from hell. You can go to heaven. and spend eternity with God. Oh, I think of the scripture there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the heart of God. He has a heart of mercy. He's long-suffering. May I say to you that I don't believe that it's the pleasure of God to punish you for your sin, to send you to hell. I don't think that's the pleasure of God. I think the pleasure of God is that you would be saved. That you would be forgiven of your sin. Because that sin is paid for at the cross. It's been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And there was once a Welsh minister that preached on the scripture, you know, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 was his text. And the minister said, "My friends, I have a question that I cannot answer. And if the devil were here himself, he wouldn't be able to answer my question. The angels of heaven could not answer my question." And there was a total silence in the congregation. What's the question? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? All anyone has to do to go to hell and suffer eternal punishment is to do absolutely nothing. Just remain as you are. You want to die in your sin? Just remain as you are. And you will. Death will catch you. You won't escape it. But do you want to go to heaven? Do you want Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, I got good news. Christ died for sinners. Yes. He paid our sins so that we don't have to suffer the punishment for those sins. It's simple faith. That's all. You come to Jesus in faith. And you take Him as your Savior. Why, you just simply look to Him. You simply believe in Him. All you got to do is trust Him. Just trust Him. Take God at His word. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And I pray God would grant that to you. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would, even now, open your very heart, that you might attend unto His word, and that you might receive Christ as your Savior. Lord, I pray You'd grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you.